Well, good morning, everyone. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to, you can turn with me to 2 Peter, I guess. We'll start there today. Kind of, if you call it the inspiration for my thoughts this morning, I guess. But started out with a phrase or part of a quote here from 2 Peter chapter 2 is where I wanted to kind of kick things off this morning. Let's just start in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 2. But these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their own deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. So I'll just stop reading there in 2 Peter, and not to get into to much of this, because we just went over this last week in our Wednesday study. But this list of characteristics or behaviors that we can see in these few verses here, a lot of these are very, I would say, very obvious, very clear what that is. Having eyes full of adultery and never ceasing from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained for greed, forsaking the right way, things of that nature. I think it's easy for us to understand what that is. But the phrase, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of the unrighteousness, that kind of, I guess, the phrase, the way of Balaam, I guess, is maybe something is, if we study Scripture very much, you maybe have heard or have heard someone say or ran across. But it kind of struck me, my curiosity a little bit about what really is that? You know, what is the understanding of the way of Balaam, and what is this story of this prophet, and where does that fit in, and what's the purpose of it? So I started kind of going back and reread it. And if you turn to Numbers chapter 22, is where this story originates from. And it's really kind of, to me, I guess it was kind of an interesting reaction. Yeah. We want to start at 22. Yeah, we'll start in 22. it's kind of an interesting read, I think. So I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to read a fair amount today to start with, so you can follow along or listen along, and I'm going to read probably the majority of, if not all of, chapter 22, and then we're going to touch on some other things after that as well, so we'll see what time will allow. But so let's just start out here in chapter 22 of Numbers, and we're going to start in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab under the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all the ground around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, the people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. And he said to them, "Spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out." And God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." And the leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak again sent leaders, more numerous and more distinguished than the former. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me." And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. And now, please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, you shall do." So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me." But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I shall tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border at the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not urgently send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you?" So Balaam said to Balak, "Behold, I have come now to you, and am I able to speak anything at all? the word of God, the word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak. And Balaam went with Balak and came, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some of Balaam and the leaders, sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. And it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him to the high places of Baal, and he saw that there was a portion of the people. So we see this story unfold here, and I guess to kind of go back to the beginning, the nation of Israel had came out of Egypt, and they were right there bordering on the plains of Moab, and Balak saw them, and he saw that it was an incredible group of people, and he knew that he was not going to be able to turn them away if they wanted to take his land. He was concerned and worried about them, and he knew that that he was going to be in trouble if just, and he was going merely off just the volume of people. They're going to wipe me out. So he sends for Balaam to come and curse these people. He knew that the people that Balaam blessed were blessed, and the people that he cursed, they were cursed. So Balaam obviously had a reputation and had, I guess if you want to call it, success in these matters in the past. Because Balak understood that he had the ability to do a thing like this. So he sends a group of men to him as messengers and asks him to come and to curse these people and send along probably monetary gifts or, you know, things to pay him for his service or maybe not necessarily a bribe, but to convince him to come do this, I guess. So Balaam, he says, well, why don't you guys wait here, and I'll see what God has to say about this. And God came and he told Balaam that you should not go do this. You're not gonna curse these people, for they are blessed. Okay, so he got clear instruction there on what not to do. So he told the men the next day that I'm not going to go do this. God said I'm not going to curse these people because they've been blessed. So the men left and went back and reported to Balak, and that did not find favor with him. So he sends a second request, but this time he sends along leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. And then he asks them, he says, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. I will indeed honor you richly and do whatever you say to me. Please come curse the people for me. And Balaam answered, and verse 18 there says, though Balak were here to give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. So that seems like that's a wise answer. He's saying, I can't do that. I can't do things contrary to what God has already told me. But he wasn't quite willing to leave it at that, though. And I think that's where the downfall, where the problem arises. Then he goes on and tells those guys, he says, well, stay tonight and I'll find out what else the Lord is to speak to me. So God already told him once, you're not going to go do this. You're not going to go curse these people that I've blessed. And these, in a second request is there, and it is met with Balaam saying, I'm not going to go do this. But then he's, well, maybe I'll see what God has to say about it. And maybe God's going to change his mind. Maybe the riches and the distinguishment and the honor that Balak was offering was a temptation. Well, maybe that looks pretty good. We'll ask God again, right? And God came to him that night. He says, if these men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. Only the word which I speak to you, you shall do. So it looks like, I mean, from just a quick glance here, he has permission to go, doesn't he? God says, go with him. But I think we can already kind of start to see the underlying issue here, that maybe the heart condition of Balaam or his intentions are not completely pure. So God told him, go ahead and go. And sometimes we think, well, what's wrong with asking a couple times? You know, we are also told that, you know, to be persistent in our prayers and what we ask of God. So why was Balaam such at fault here? And again, I think the answer there is the motives behind his request. He was already told no. Was he looking for the answer that God really wanted to give him? Or was he looking for permission to be able to go do this? Because I think he kind of really wanted to do it. Because it looked like a pretty good opportunity for him to maybe gain quite a lot. So was he really being fully sincere with his second request, wondering what God really wanted from him? Or was he hoping that maybe God changed his mind and give him permission to do this? That's really, I think, what he wanted. Go on to verse 22 there. This is after God tells him to go. He says, but God was angry because he was going. And you think, well, God just told him to go and now he's mad at him. That doesn't make any sense, right? He was angry because Balaam was wanting to go for his own selfish reasons. Now we kind of get on to the next part of the story. I'm not going to reread it all again, but three different times the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, stood in front of Balaam on his donkey with his sword. And three different times the donkey did something to prevent him from going forward. And each time Balaam, he was mad and he struck his donkey. And it's just, it's really neat, I mean, to think that that through the donkey, God spoke to him. He opened her mouth and what have I done to you to strike me? And as odd as it is, I think in this story that the donkey talks, I think it's even odder that Balaam answers the donkey and they have a little conversation here. In verse 29, it says, then Balaam said to the donkey, because you made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Right? Am I not the donkey that you always ride, and I always take you safely, and I watch out for you, and I watch the path, and I take you to a safe place? Have I not done that my entire life? And now I've done this for you three times, and all you can do is beat me about it? God put that angel there with the sword, and the donkey was able to see that. And was trying to prevent Balaam from moving forward. But instead of understanding that what's going on here, Balaam was mad. He was wanting to just kill the donkey. He was so mad. And it just made me think, as cool and as amazing as that story is, it just kind of gave me the picture there. Are there times when we want to go a certain direction with our life, and we have a roadblock in front of us, and we refuse to see it? Even it might be someone that's been there your whole life, and they're telling you, hey, don't do this, don't go this way. And instead of accepting that and seeing the wisdom in that, we meet that with frustration and maybe even anger, like we see here in Balaam's case. Sometimes the roadblocks are not there to stop progress. Sometimes they're there to save us. And I think that's what Balaam's donkey was in this case. And the Lord told him, had the donkey kept going, I surely would have killed you right now. Because the donkey could see the danger, but Balaam couldn't. So sometimes, I guess maybe this is just a a side note or a side thought, but sometimes there's things in our life that that are going to be very dangerous or destructive for us, not necessarily kill us physically, but could take a heavy toll on us. And somebody else can see it better than we can. And maybe when that's the case, we should at least take a moment and try to understand that or figure out what's going on. And at least take a pause maybe. Maybe it's the Lord putting a roadblock in front of us to save us, not to make things hard. Because sometimes when things are really hard for you, maybe you shouldn't be doing them. Maybe when Balaam's donkey was making this very hard, maybe he should have thought, maybe I shouldn't be going. Maybe the Lord told me I'm not supposed to go do this the first time I asked him. Now I'm struggling to get there. Maybe he should have paid attention a little bit more. Well, I think that's an important part of the story, I guess, for us to take is be aware of those things in our lives. And the things in your lives that have always been there consistently to help you and to guide you and to help and pull you through, whatever or whoever it might be, if those things are telling you no, maybe take a minute. Don't just meet that with the immediate frustration and show anger towards them. So with that, we'll move on in the story here. So he ends up having an understanding there that what the donkey was doing, and he goes on and ends up going there and meeting with Balak. Now, I'm not going to read through the entirety of chapter 23, I guess, but a little just an overview. So Balak had sent for him to come and to curse the people. And God told him to go, and he said, but you're only going to speak what I tell you, only the words I put in your mouth. And three different times here, three different locations, three different setups, I guess if you want to call them, that Balak has done for Balaam to come curse these people. All three times that this happened, what happens is when Balaam speaks, he ends up blessing the people instead of cursing them. Is what happens in short here. So not only has God not allowed Balaam to go and curse these people, he sent him and ended up blessing these people more, if you want to call it that. Let's start in verse 7 there of chapter 23. Of Numbers chapter 23. And he took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse from God? How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart and should not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you've actually blessed them. Because that was the first time he actually blessed them. Verse 8, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? So the words that God put into his mouth ended up being a blessing to these people. And he tries again, and then again a third time for this curse to be put upon these people. Different locations, different altars, different sacrifices. Surprisingly or not surprisingly enough, that did not change God's answer, his stance whatsoever. And not to get into a whole another side lesson or side note here, but is this not a foreshadow of the church today? This nation of Israel, these people that God brought out of Egypt, who's gonna curse those whom God has not cursed? I mean, to me, that's an encouragement to think that, you know, this story or this this lesson here from Balak and Balaam really applies to, I think, to us today still, when we can ask ourselves, who's going to curse us if God has called us blessed? So belonging to the kingdom definitely comes with that, brings along that reassurance that we have that blessing and that protection from God. So in the end here, I guess, of this story, you could say, it looks like that, you know, Balaam was kind of had some poor motives, made some poor choices. But in the end, he went and a blessing was made through him to these people. So it looks like, well, that was a good ending, right? I mean, maybe, you know, Balaam probably learned something and, you know, probably was an all right guy. And so when you have those thoughts, then you just bouncing your head back to 2 Peter. Well, if that's the way of Balaam, what's so wrong about that? Because if I've learned from my mistakes, maybe, or I've, you know, I kind of went against what God wanted pretty hard, but in the end, He used me to do something good. What's so wrong about that? So is that really the way of Balaam? I don't think so. I think there's more to it there for sure. So Balaam was not able to openly put a curse on these people. But through a few other places in Scripture, we kind of see he kind of had maybe his own idea or his own plan. All right, God's not going to let me curse these people, but I'm going to maybe help them out anyway. If you just turn over to Numbers chapter 31, we get a little bit of a picture here. And this, again, is a considerable story here by itself, and I won't read through it all. I might have got ahead of myself just a minute there. Let's go back to chapter 25, I guess. Let's do that. Sorry. Chapter 25. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read a few here. It says, now, while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman in all the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel while they're weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. Then, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of his congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through the body, so the plague of the sons of Israel was checked, and those who died by the plague were 24,000. So Balaam did not curse these people, but Israel made a bad mistake, didn't they? They began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. Right? They knew they were not supposed to mingle with other nations, or they had instructions not to intermarry and to different things of that nature, and they chose to anyway. And God was angry with them. And when Phinehas continued to see what happened, and this sin was just happening in broad daylight in front of everyone, it wasn't a hidden secret what was going on. He went and And with the spear killed the man and the Midianite woman. And it said it says he pierced both them through. So the plague of the sons of Israel was checked. Go on to verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous for my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. So he was, says he was jealous with my jealousy among them. He did not like what was happening. And he got to the point he was tired of it, and he put a stop to it. That was his intentions and his mindset. This is not going to continue to happen right here in front of us. And God recognized his jealousy for righteousness and for what is right. And it brought an end to this plague that God had put upon them. So through the actions of somebody that's willing to, you could say, take a stand or to make a change in the face of adversity, brought about the end of a destructive time, I guess, for those people. I think it's an important thing to understand that sometimes taking a stand for what is right is what needs to happen. And we see that in this story of Phinehas standing up and being willing to do that. So now let's turn over to Numbers 31. And this is going to hopefully kind of piece together here, I guess, what this has to do with Balaam initially. Where do I want to be? Let's start reading verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they shall be consumed, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. So God is telling him, these people are going to go into this land. It referenced here, it says they will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land in the midst in which they're going. And it's not going to be a good outcome for them when this happens. And so with that, with these thoughts, I guess, the other passage I wanted to look at, I guess it kind of helped me tie this together some, hopefully it does for everybody else too, is in Revelation chapter 2. Where did I put that? Revelation chapter 2, verse 14 says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there's because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. These are referenced here, the teaching of Balaam, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Is that not what was happening back there with the nation of Israel when they were playing the harlot with the Midianites? Where did that come from? Balaam could not curse them outwardly, as Balak had asked him to do. But what was his teaching? Where did it start from? It came from within, didn't it? It was that little enticement. He maybe whispered in the ear of some of the Midianites, well, you know, maybe go and entice these people a little bit to come follow your gods, or to come marry into your nation, or to give themselves into your women, or the pleasures of the flesh, I guess you could say, maybe. So Balaam couldn't outwardly curse them, but his teachings were there and contrary to what God wanted, weren't they? So now maybe we have a better understanding of when Balaam went with Balak's men, we see now why God was angry with him. Because he knew what was going to happen. And he knew that Balaam was told that he should not go and curse them. And God even went through and took Balaam and blessed the people. But throughout this whole time, he was not happy with Balaam. And he was angry with him because he knew the outcome. He knew the intention and the heart and the motive that Balaam had. So maybe Balaam looked like a pretty great guy. But what happened in the end is he found a way to chip away at those people and to find ways for destruction and for them to be destroyed, because he knew that God would not tolerate that kind of behavior among the people. And as a kind of, it helped me kind of see the whole picture, I guess, of this way of Balaam, I guess, if you want to use that phrase, that Peter's talking about there. And he's talking about, he's writing to the church. He's writing warnings to the church. There's people that are gonna do these certain things. They're gonna act this certain way. And the way of Balaam was numbered among that. Is there not a concern there for us to see that there might not be this big, you know, open curse against the church, against us as Christians, but there might be teachings and there might be ideas that are being spread and pushed throughout the people of the church that are gonna be damaging. And the motives there are to cause divisions and to cause problems and to cause those to fall away. The teaching of Balaam is that false teaching, that deception that Peter warns about there. And maybe without Peter writing about this, maybe a lot of people wouldn't go back and look at really what the way of Balaam even means. That's an Old Testament story that doesn't apply to us today, right? That was stuff with that nation, with those people. God took care of that. You know, as you can read more in Numbers, there are some more details of that, those times and those stories. But that mindset, or that I guess that practice that Balaam was using there is still a problem. It's still a problem today. And it's not the physical nation that God is worried about, or that Peter is concerned about, but it's about the church. And those very same things that Balaam used, they can be destructive today. We talk about spiritual things a lot. We talk about living above the world, We talk about overcoming sin, but there are things of this nature and things of this flesh that are very appealing and have very strong attraction. And Balaam understood that, and he used those things, and those things often you see exchanged, you know, between the man and the woman, or the male and female. There's different desires, there's different temptations there that are strong, and they can be used as a tool to lure someone into a trap, someone into temptation that can lead to sin. It can lead down a very destructive road. And oftentimes, even people that should know better can fall prey to those traps. I think that's important for us to understand and be able to be aware, I guess, of that and to look out for the way of Balaam still today, I think, within the church and within the circles that we live in. Maybe whether they're big or small, or if we're from a distance, maybe we can see these things playing out for others. Sometimes maybe we need to be the donkey that gets beat over the head a couple times because we're trying to be a roadblock for something, I think. So definitely some new things that I kind of learned with this story. I guess I was very appreciative of some of the things that Peter wrote there in his letter that made me go back and look at some scriptures maybe more or deeper than I have before and help me to have an understanding there. So those are my thoughts today. I hope that they were encouraging to you guys as well. So let's pray together, shall we? Dear Reverend Father, Lord, we're just thankful for the opportunity we have to look into your word. We're just thankful for the teachings that you have for us through your scripture and through the men that were inspired that wrote to us. Just help us to see that and to understand the things that are there, Father, and just pray that our hearts can be open to accept your truth as well. We're thankful for Jesus and just for the hope we have and just look forward to our eternity, Lord. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.